In James chapter 4, the chapter, the first part of it deals with pride and some of the consequences of pride is strife. So if you want to know where strife comes from, James says it's from pride. He goes into humility and he talks about humility and it is a cure for worldliness. Humility is. And then we move on further and it talks about not judging your brother, not to be judgmental to one another. And then finally in verse 13, we end up with these verses. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We shall buy and sell, and we shall make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And of course, these verses came to me, you know, when this episode happened to Lois. We don't know, you know, what's going on. Lois has had a series of strokes in the past. Could be a seizure. We don't know. It doesn't, you know, what it is doesn't matter. But something's happened to our sister that last night she didn't think would happen to her, or this morning she didn't think it would happen to her. We think our life is eternal in the sense that we can just put off things. God speaks to us. He encourages us to put things in order in our life. He encourages us to do business with him, but we'll do it tomorrow or when we get the time or when we feel like it or when tragedy strikes. Then we put the house in order. But it's too late sometimes. Wherefore, as you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for just a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, it shows the sovereignty of God. We can plan whatever we want to, but what God's will happen. But we should say, if God wills, if he blesses our plans, if we're in his plans, then it'll all work out. And we shall live and we shall do this or that if the Lord wills it. And our life is but a vapor. So, you know, what's happened with Lois this moment, we don't know. But where am I? You know, where are you with the Lord? Am I playing games with Christ? Am I playing games with things? We don't know what is going to come. We don't know what's happening this afternoon. We don't know. So, to me, the challenge is to be right with God now. Don't hold back. Give him everything now. Confess to him everything I need to confess to him. Determine husbands and wives, single people, children, to put our lives right with God and press on with him. Put our lives right with him. Today is the day to do that. So I just want to take that opportunity and thank Lois for the opportunity to make that real to us. We do not know what's coming. We just don't know. And so turn with me to Revelation 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and they actually, you know, as you know, the Bible wasn't written originally with numbers or chapter headings, and these five verses actually belong to what was said prior to that as by the Spirit showing John the church and how it's imaged. You know, it goes through all the symbolic things, the image of the church being foundations and stones and pearls and jewels and gates and names and numbers and certain dimensions. And it's kind of an exterior picture. And now in these five verses, John, by the Spirit of God, moves into the interior of the church and sees what's happening in the interior of the city of New Jerusalem. So in verse 1, we'll begin reading. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, or unto the ages of the ages of the ages we shall reign with Christ, forever and ever we will reign with him. It's quite a picture, isn't it? These are, in some senses, they are the furthest glimpse that we see into eternity. They are the fullest glimpses that we ever get of the church and the purpose of our salvation. This is the fullest view that the scriptures give to us of these things. This is our future, and we should praise him for it. Our life down here is but a vapor. You know, it's but a vapor. You're not here to be famous. You're not here to be rich. You're not here to be comfortable. I'm not here to be comfortable. I'm certainly not here to be famous. I'm not here to be clever. We are here to glorify him. This is the way to raise children, in such a way that they're on their minds and in their consciences, mom and dad worship God. Mom and dad serve God. Mom and dad have a fear of God. A fear being that respect for him where they would do anything in their life not to offend him, because he is so great and gracious that they fear to offend him and displease him in any way. This is why we're here. We're here to glorify God. We're so tied up with ourselves and the world and our plans and our campaigns and those things. That's not why we are here. Let's burn out for Christ. Instead of burnout for retirement or burnout for the family or burnout for the boss or burnout, whatever it is, burning out for Christ. And I want to just again to say, this is the look. This is the future of the church, is to praise him forever. There's so much in these verses. We'll be here for a while. And because of this morning, I want to jump into verse 3. And it's not in the order that that I have it or would even want to really necessarily speak on it, but I want to jump into verse 3. It's speaking again about this glory. We've seen from the chapter before and in the chapter before that, chapter 20, where judgment has come, the final judgment, all of God's enemies, the unsaved, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the devil, the beast, the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire forever. They're cast in there. There are no more offenders to God. There are no more challengers to God. Not even death is not a challenge for God. It's all been put away, and now that remains just this new, this great city, New Jerusalem, the Church of Christ. You know, don't you want to be part of it? Don't you want to be part of the New Jerusalem, part of the Bride of Christ, part of the Church of Christ? This is where the book ends, you know, and there's a reason it ends this way. And so we see the church coming down out of heaven, out of God. It's coming down, and we see that, and all the enemies are put away. And we read about a river that's pure, and it flows out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's this river that flows out. We see that there's a tree of life there. We'll go back and look at these things. And then you come on to verse 3, and it's staggering. It starts out, and there shall be no more curse. There'll be no curse there, because you and I are under a curse. What happened this morning is a result of the curse. Disobedience is a result of the curse. Our sins, whatever they may be, whether it is backsliding, backbiting, gluttony, addiction, is because of the curse. Are we sick of the curse? We got a glimpse of the curse, of the results of the curse. Death is a result of the curse. Sickness is a result of the curse. Pain is a result of the curse. Suffering is a result of the curse. And God says there will be no longer a curse. Never again. Praise him. Praise Him. We'll know nothing of sin, nothing of the consequences of sin, nothing of rebellion or evil or sickness or sorrow. How many of you are sorrowing today because of sin in your life? Something you cannot get free of, it seems that way. Something that you need deliverance from. A loved one who is sick, who you want to see healed. A loved one you want to see saved, who is not saved. It's all part of the curse. There shall be no longer a curse. It's gone. Forever. It's gone forever. Hallelujah. No shadows in heaven because the light is everywhere. It doesn't come from the sun where there can be a shadow on this side. It's everywhere. There's light illuminating everywhere. There are no shadows in heaven. In God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no shadows. This is our destiny. Why do we fiddle with the lesser things? Why do we spend so much time pampering ourselves to enjoy the lesser things when this is our destiny? Has any man ever given to God more than God is worth? No. Has any man or woman ever given to God so much that when they got to heaven, they repented of being so sold out to Jesus? I missed out on earth. I could have had so many more things. You know, we chase Him. We spend our time chasing Him. Today's a great object lesson of that, you know, chasing things that don't matter, chasing shadows, chasing mirages. And there shall be no more cursed. Not only no curse, there will be no cursed thing. This is the only time this word is used this way in the New Testament. It's the only time. There shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There shall be no more curse. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3. The book of beginnings is the book of Genesis. The book of Revelation is the book of how things really are, how they end. It's the book of the endings. It's the great things. Genesis 3 and verse 14. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed." And so the animal kingdom, the natural kingdom, was cursed. The curse didn't just go on the serpent, it went on all things. So in Romans it says that all creation waits and groans for the manifestations of the sons of God. That's they're groaning for eternity. Well, there will be no more curse. But this is where the curse came in, because of disobedience, because something the eye saw that it could pamper itself with something. Oh, it looks good to my taste. And so for instant gratification, we lose an eternity of bliss and spend an eternity in anguish and pain and misery. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. See, they were cursed too, but the serpent was cursed the worst. More than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And that's what it's like. We scramble and we scrape and we work, and the dust of the earth covers us, and we come home so fatigued and so shot, we have no time for Christ, maybe some for the family, but no time. And we eat of the dust of the ground and slither sometimes on our bellies, as it were, chasing worldly things. Look at verse 17. Then to Adam God said, "Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." There it is, the curse again. Because man would not take his place. Women would not take their place. And, this is what he said. Because you have heeded to the voice of your wife. Godly men lead your homes. Godly women, challenge your husband. Encourage your husband to fulfill the gifting that God has given him. That is the call of the wife. The first call of the wife is to such live and so encourage and so run her home that she can encourage her husband to fulfill the gifting that God has given to him. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and then you've eaten of this, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. Isn't that what life so often is? Thorns and thistles. We wonder, why tribulation? Why do I go through sorrows? It's the curse. But in heaven, there shall be no curse. No curse. Great. Isn't it wonderful? And we can live in such a way here on earth that in one sense we have an immunity to the curse. We're still under it, but there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory as we live for Christ. Put him first. And our emphasis is on Christ and exalting him. So verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's not a very glorious calling for our bodies, is it, that we pamper and worry about diets and worry about makeup and worry about all this stuff? It's just dust, and it's going to return to dust is all it is. But God, our fellowship with him is eternal. Turn with me to chapter 4 in verse 11. Let's go to verse 10. And he said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. He's cursed. Cain is cursed. All the families of the fallen are cursed. And that's you and me. Yeah, we're from Adam. But Cain is off the offspring of the fallen tree. And so are we. And so we've been cursed. And wow. We need to be lifted from that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, you are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God's sentence on us is, you are cursed. We dwell under the curse. It says in John 3 that even now they dwell under the wrath of God. And this is part of the curse that we shall know nothing of in glory. And there shall be no curse there. God knows what he's talking about when he says there shall be no curse there. Man doesn't even know the blessing of that phrase. There shall be no curse there. But here, all of our aches and pains and agonies and sorrows and tears typically come from the curse. You know, but there'll be no curse there. Man, I want to be there. You know, I want to get there. I want to be right to be there. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to give my life wholeheartedly to Christ. I want to confess my sin, bow before him and say, Lord, I give my life to you. I have offended you in thought, word, and deed. And I am not fit to be called your son. But I come to you, and God forgives us. And he puts his robe upon us. And he puts his ring upon our finger. And he kills that fatted calf that was meant for a peace offering. And he lifts us up to glory and royalty, and we stand in glory, and there shall be no curse there. What a privilege. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is, Jesus has become a curse for us. This curse that God is talking about, Jesus is no longer a curse. Do I understand that Jesus became a curse for me? There's no curse in heaven. There is the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. He has become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is our story. You know, this is our song, that he became sin for us. Though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. No curse in heaven. We didn't earn it. Our life here is but a vapor. We have no right to say, this is what I'm going to do. I got a vacation. I'm going to plan this and this and this. Although we do it, we do have to make plans. We can't wake up in the morning and just things fall together. But we have no control in the end of whether we will ever move in those plans. Even I wonder sometimes about all the great plans of the mission plans that that people are making. We're going to plant, 10,000 new churches in 3 years. If God wills, you will, you know. Or we're going to do this and this. Much less, even church plans are like that. But there is no curse there. I'm going to stop there. We'll go back to verse 3, if the Lord wills, next week. What I want to do now is show some of the comparisons that we find between Genesis and what we've just read in the book of Revelation. It is remarkable. People ask, is this book the Word of God? Is this book inscrutable? You know, is this Word of God trustworthy? Is it really? You know, well, we're spanning hundreds and hundreds, 1,600 years here from one end to the other. And so we go back into Genesis and we read this. Keep your finger in Revelation, because we will be going back and forth for the next 10 minutes or so. In Genesis, we find this subject in chapter 1 and verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Where did the light come from? Because there wasn't a sun yet, by the way. As you read it, he didn't create the sun first and then say, let there be light. He said, let there be light. Okay, well, now if I go back into Revelation and I read in chapter 22, verse 5, or I could read in chapter 21, verse 23, but since I'm in 22, we're going to read 5 of chapter 22. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The God is the light of it. Told us in verse 23 of 21 that the Lamb is the light of it. So in Genesis, we see the earth was dark, and then God said, let there be light. And then we come into the end of the book, and we find out who the light is. The light is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, just like he said in John's gospel. Let's look at another one. It says that in Revelation that he is going to put his name on our foreheads. He's going to put his name on our foreheads. Isn't that something? It's mentioned numerous times that his name shall be on our foreheads. In verse 4 of Revelation, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That is, again, the meaning of that is that we're God's property. That there's a identification there of who we are. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image. Let us put our name on him. And man sinned and failed, and the image is marred. But in Revelation, we see it reclaimed, redeemed, resurrected, that on the foreheads of those who live, who are the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ, is his name is there. His nature is there. The name is always, and it's emblematic. It's a picture of who that person is. If someone, and this is a poor example, but if someone said, oh, I'm of such and such a family, the people, if they know the family, they go, oh, yeah, so you'd be like, tuk, 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 and they connect dots to see what you're like if they don't know you. But on our heads is the name of God, for we are created in his image. This is how we're to live. We are created in his image. So it starts, let us make man in our image. And how does the book end? Let us make man in our image. There's no mistake. God's lost nothing. It's perfect. What he planned in the beginning, he finishes in the end. Our God is perfect that way. We read in Genesis chapter 2, two places. We read in verse 6, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. We find the word there that there's this water that's gone out. It's a mist that comes down and comes up from the ground and waters it and feeds it and nourishes it. Okay, then if we read on, go a little bit further into verse 9, or let's go to verse 10. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and then from it parted into different heads. So we've got the mist coming up that helps things out, and then we've got a river that comes out of Eden. Well, again, we see verse 1 of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life. In Revelation, then he ends with a river. He begins with a river. He ends with a river. A river to water and nourish. A water supply, whether it's from the mist of the ground or a water supply of a river, to nourish his garden. In Revelation 22, we see a garden. And there's a river that waters and nourishes his garden. I mean, just the completeness of the book is just amazing, how it's connected from front to back. And we could run this river all the way through, whether we look in Ezekiel or Zechariah or wherever we want to look. There's these other rivers we could look at, but it just connects all the way through. And I'm so glad that there we're not watered with a little bit of mist or a river that has divisions in it, but there's one river, only one glorious river that waters us. Then we also see that there is a garden in Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, even the tree of life in the midst. But there was a garden there. And then back in 22, of course, there is a garden. In verse 2 of 22, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life. So there's the garden there again. There's the tree of life there again. And we read back here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. We just kind of looked at it there in verse 9. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Now the tree of life is in the midst of the new garden in Revelation 22. There's the tree there. In between there was a tree. And it was called Calvary's tree. And that's how these two are bridged, is there was a Calvary's tree. This is how God brought it back together. We find that there's fellowship in Genesis 3, verse 8 and 9. We find that God comes looking for his creation. In verse 8 it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which seems to have been customary, repetitive, that God and Adam would talk in the breeze of the day. God would come in fellowship with Adam. What a wonderful fellowship it must have been. But it will be nothing compared to what we find in verse 4. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. And again, we're going to go back to these things as we go verse by verse through the first five verses of this. But they shall see his face. And God's intention always was fellowship. That's why you are saved. That's why I am saved. This is why the foundation of our Christian life is fellowship with God. Not Bible reading, not worship as we did this morning, not even being in church, not even prayer. It's prayer in such a way that I'm face to face with God, that we have fellowship with him. We weren't created just to meet an inanimate object out there and go through some exercise. It's that we would have fellowship, soul to soul, heart to heart, face to face with Christ. And this is how it ends, face to face. Adam heard him coming in the cool of the day. You know, the old song, I walk in the garden alone as the dew is still on the roses. You know, and he walks with me and he talks with me. That's beautiful. You know, it's a wonderful hymn, but it gets better than that, where we see him face to face. It's just not a transient movement in and out. We see him face to face. We find then also that there is a service to do in Genesis 2. Got to turn back to chapter 2 in Genesis. And verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Man had a job to do. It was God's job, and man was supposed to tend it and to keep it. Now, we've been going through on Saturdays when the men have gotten together a book called The Masculine Mandate, and he spends time on these two words, to tend and to keep or to guard. And that which God has given to us and commissioned to us. So I'm not going to spend any time there. But man wasn't given a vacation. Here, let me put you in Eden. And wouldn't that have been a nice place just to have a vacation? You know, didn't he say, okay, I created man. It's perfect world. There's no sin here. Just come over here and sit by the river. And there's fruit trees. Just pluck them when you want to, except for this one. And just sit there and enjoy yourself. And I'll bring a woman to your side. And the two of you can just be there in peace and harmony forever. He didn't do that. He said, I'm put you to work. And glory is going to be work. There's going to be things for us to do. But primarily, what there will be for us to do, back into Revelation verse 3 again, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now, that phrase, the throne of the Lamb, is a crucial thing for us to understand when we work our way through this book of Revelation. I've mentioned it 6 times at least about the throne of God, God's authority, his sovereignty, his administration, that God is in control. He hasn't abdicated his control. He hasn't given it to someone else. He didn't lose it through deceit. Satan isn't there that way. So this is the verse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to be serving God in heaven. Whatever you want, Lord, we're here to do. Send us on your bidding, Lord. We will do it. We're here to serve you. And the word has even a deeper meaning in that. It points to the priesthood. And again, we'll look at it more when we go verse by verse through it, but it points to the priesthood. But we will be serving God in some capacity. In greater capacities, but we will all be servicing God. I'm not going to be there, as I was told at a funeral I went to of one of my uncles when he died, that the priest said, well, who happened to be my first cousin, the priest said, I can just see Uncle Gus now, sitting in his favorite rocking chair in heaven, rocking, with one of the grandchildren on his knee, smoking a pipe, and singing a nice, soft Belgian tune. that ain't going to be heaven. even if he said so, he's more educated than me, but that ain't going to happen. We're going to be serving him. And it's interesting, this word serve is the same word, and we'll dig more into it, but it's the same word that Jesus used when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and the devil took him up and told him to worship him. And Jesus said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only will you serve. Satan serves God. Jesus said it there, and you shall serve him. Him only will you serve. So Satan is God's servant. He can go so far, and that's as far as he can go. God uses him, just as he used Pharaoh. So the last one that I want to look at is... that in heaven, or in Genesis, in verse chapter 3 again, in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God said to Adam, verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And that's the question that God asks of our souls every day, where are you? When we wake, God says, where are you? Throughout the day, God says, where are you? God is calling out. His Spirit calls out to us, where are you? And then Adam answers. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Wow, what a place, you know, in the garden. It's in the garden that he heard his voice. This beautiful place, he heard his voice. In Song of Solomon, the Shulamite maiden heard his voice as she was in bed and she was too tired to get up. She heard his voice and she just didn't want to get up and soil her feet by going to the door, and she missed him. But God says, I heard your voice, or Adam said, so I heard your voice in the garden. God's calling him to come into the garden, but Adam did not dare go there. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I had no covering for my sin. I had no one to cover my nakedness. I had nothing, no way to approach you. There was no sin bearer for me. That's really what he's saying. And I was naked, and I was embarrassed to come to you. God bids us come to him. And I've already quoted from it in verse 4 of chapter 22, that we shall see him face to face. To see somebody face to face, you know, when you talk to people, do they make eye contact with you, or do they look away? Some men I know, when you talk to them, they never look up. They're always down. They've been so beaten up. But with God, we're going to see him face to face. Can you imagine looking eye to eye with God? I can't imagine it. In that day, we will look. There'll be no hiding in the garden, but we will see him face to face. John mentions it in his epistle, where the Greek translation is mouth to mouth, as it were. I mean, just right face to face. He wants to have fellowship with you, just face to face, right close to you. you know, and to look into someone's eyes and read them and see them and know that there's nothing, you know, against each other. There's just fellowship there. There's just love there. There's acceptance there. And we can look face to face with God because there is no curse there. It's been removed. Christ has removed us. We have our covering, the Lamb of God. And he's seven times in these sections we see the Lamb of God telling us again and again and again that we have before the throne of God, there stands one for us, making a plea for us, the great high priest whose name is love. And he stands there for us and makes fellowship for us and creates an opening for us. Now, will I come in? And my time is gone. And anyway, there's just some of the comparisons, a lot of the comparisons between the first three chapters of Genesis and these first five verses of Revelation 22. The first and the end of the book, totally connected together. What connectivity, what engineering, what plan God has, and there's no plan B. And he had men of limited abilities write this book, and it's so connected through. There's such a thread, a ribbon that runs through it, and it's a privilege to read it, to study it, to see it. So, you know, as I close, you know, think on some of these things. Do I know the river of God? Not the one in Eden, but do I know something of the one in eternity, this river that comes out of the throne of God? Am I experiencing something of this river? Do I know that I am delivered from the curse, that there's no more curse, that like we sang, boldly I approach your throne? And that's what the scriptures say, boldly approach the throne of grace to receive help in the time of need. Can we do that? Do I know that? Do I know that God calls me and says, "Where, Tom, where are you?" And our response can be through Christ. I'm right here, Father. I'm right here. Oh, I want to meet with you, Father. We run to him. He says it in the Song of Solomon again. Draw me and we will run unto thee. Lord, draw us unto him and let us run unto him. There's more things. But just think on some of those things we've said. And I'm just going to pause for a moment and then we'll close with prayer and we'll close with a song. Father, search my heart, and Lord, not just to point out failure or guilt or places where I've stumbled or fallen short of, Lord, but point us to the cross, Lord, where our redemption is. Lord, point us to your grace. Lord, point us to the blood of Christ. Point us to the river of washings. Lord, that we might be clean, that we would wash our garments in the blood of the Lamb. We never washed them, Lord, in our good works. We never washed them in our intelligence, Lord. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, would you come and do that to each and everyone in this room? Holy Spirit, would you come and just work in our lives? Have your way with us, Lord. Help us to sort out things that need to be sorted out. Would you come in power and break things in my life that have me bound, that Romans 6 would be a reality, that sin shall not have dominion over me. Lord, would you come and work in us, we pray. And just thank you again, Lord, that there is no curse. Lord, we see the results of it everywhere we look. But in glory, in that day, we shall be under the Lamb and under you, Father, and under the Spirit and in the Spirit and in you. And there shall be no curse there. We thank you, Father. Lord, we just want to embrace you this morning. Lord, we throw, as it were, the arms of our hearts around you. We answer your call. People, where are you? We answer your call of fellowship to come, laying our sins at Jesus' feet and accepting his robe of righteousness. We rise and we just embrace you, Father, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, Father. Amen.